Christian maturity cannot be attained by trying harder or doing more. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to obey and empowers us for effective character transformation and service.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Today is our last message in this series on revival and the work of God in our hearts. And I know that some of us, starting with the person who is speaking to you now, knows that sometimes we need that powerful work of God in our hearts, don't we? We need that visit from the Lord. I want to share a story with you about one woman's experience going through a wilderness of depression and emotional instability to finding that freedom and wholeness in Christ. She was a believer in Jesus, but there were some things she didn't quite understand. Listen to her story. She says, "Although my parents were professing Christians, the atmosphere in our home was characterized by strife, anger, and rebellion. As far back as I can remember, I experienced bouts with depression. And during my early adult years, my bitterness was fueled further by disappointments and failures in relationships. When I married and had children, I found that virtually every area of my life was negatively affected by bitterness and hurt. Peace, joy, and contentment always seemed to be beyond my grasp. I struggled to cope with life and its responsibilities and came to a point where I was barely able to function. In the mornings, it was all I could do to get my children up and dressed. Some days, I couldn't get out of bed at all. However, because my husband held a prominent position in our church, I usually managed to make it on Sundays. I'm amazed at how pride enabled me to do that in order to maintain the appearance of being okay. But inside the walls of our home, I was falling apart. My children and husband bore the brunt of my angry outbursts, periodic rage, and chronic depression. As a result of my emotional instability, our children began to grow up in a home much like the one in which I had been raised, and I felt hopeless. I concluded that if this is all there was to life, and it seemed it was, then I wanted out. I just didn't see any purpose for going on. And my husband, who seemed to be everything I was not, stable, consistent, together, tried very hard to meet my needs and help out. I began seeing a Christian psychiatrist who prescribed a medication to deal with the depression. And when that didn't seem to help, we tried another psychiatrist and a different medication. And I received a great deal of sympathy and understanding. We went through various exercises designed to help me get over my hurt and painful memories, but nothing seemed to be able to help me change. And several months and many dollars later, God brought a revival crusade to our church. And as the team ministered the simple truth of the Word of God, I began to see that I was not just a victim of people and circumstances that had hurt me, but that I was personally responsible for the ways I had chosen to respond to these hurts. For years, I had blamed my family and others for my depression and my inability to cope with life. But God opened my eyes to see that many of those things I had called my problems were really sins against a holy God. I'd willfully violated His word through my bitterness, lack of forgiveness, and discontent, and through my refusal to give thanks in everything. And God began to show me the revolting root of self in my life, with all of its many faces, self-pity, self-introspection, self-condemnation, self-centeredness, self-defense, on and on the list went. Self, self, self. And that was at the root of my damaged mental and emotional condition. And what a release it was to acknowledge that the circumstances of my past had not made me what I was. They had simply revealed the deep root of self that needed to be taken to the cross. And only then could I exchange my bitter, unforgiving self for the loving, sacrificial, forgiving life of Jesus. Most of my life I had known I was supposed to walk in the Spirit, but had never appropriated the power of the cross, which has freed me from the dominion of sin and self. I had appropriated the blood of Jesus to free me from the penalty of my sin, but I had never appropriated the fact that the cross frees me from the power of sin. And I can now testify to the reality that walking in the Spirit means that by turning over the control of my life to Christ, I can experience His freedom and power. Revival, what is it? It's that strange and sovereign work of God in which He visits His own people, restoring, reanimating, releasing them into the fullness of His blessing. I've needed some revival in my heart. Anybody here need a little of that? I believe there's a great work of revival that's going to happen in this church very soon as well. But it's taken, and it takes some work beforehand, sometimes some painful work, some facing of some hard truths. We've talked about the need to prepare the soil of our hearts with humility, humbling ourselves before a holy and righteous God, being honest, confessing our sins, repenting and turning away from our self-reliance and turning toward God, receiving God's grace, acknowledging His holiness and His righteousness, and obeying what He says, weeding the soil of our heart, a clear conscience, making things right with people, forgiveness, maybe we need to forgive someone, and the need for purity, sexual purity, to walk in moral purity before the Lord. Now you've heard all of this and you've thought, help. What do I do? I've tried. I keep failing. I don't know what to do. You know, I want to please the Lord. I want to do what's in my heart, but I don't do what's in my heart, what I want to do in pleasing the Lord. In fact, the very evil that I hate, that's what I keep on doing. Does that sound familiar? A very wise man once said exactly those words, didn't he? The Apostle Paul. We need help. What do we do to live this life that we want to live? Walking in faith and obedience, experiencing the fullness of joy. Well, God knew that we would need help. Jesus knew His disciples and all who would follow His disciples in faith would need help. I want to read a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, it's verses 6 and 7. Something that Jesus told His disciples shortly before His crucifixion. He was telling them about how He was going to go away from them. And that's how His disciples felt when they told Him, just like that baby crying. That's exactly how they felt when He said He was going to go away. We're going to read from the Amplified Bible. If you've never read the Amplified Bible or know what it is, what it does is it fills out the thought. It means it gives you a little extra to think about there. It fills in the picture of what the verse is saying. So it takes you a little bit longer to read it, but I think it brings more understanding and illumination to the text for us. So let's look at John 16, 6 and 7 in the Amplified Bible. Jesus says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. It's taken complete possession of them." Ever had that where something powerful came? Just took complete possession of your heart. "However, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable. It's good. It's expedient, it is advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, the Standby, He will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send Him to you to be in close fellowship with you." Do you know the Holy Spirit of God in that way? Is he the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, the intercessor, the strengthener, and the standby who is in close fellowship with you? Well, yeah, the moment you came to believe in Christ, you were given the gift of the Spirit, the counselor, who indwells you. But are you living in close fellowship with him like that? Jesus said, unless he went away, the counselor, the comforter, the Holy Spirit would not come. Of course, Jesus meant that he would die on the cross and be raised again and return to heaven. And when he did, the Holy Spirit would come. So I want to conclude our series then today by talking about the coming of the Spirit and the role of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit-filled life, God's power in you. I wonder how many of you have learned the lesson that you see up there on the screen right now. Christian maturity cannot be attained by trying harder or doing more. Anybody here been trying harder or doing more? So what, we sit back and do nothing then, right? It all just happens magically. No. But it can't be attained by trying harder or doing more. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to obey and empowers us for effective character, transformation, and service. Our passage is in the book of Galatians, which you're going to read in just a moment here. But the essential message of the book of Galatians is this, that we are saved by grace through what? Faith. Okay, well, we know that, but you know what else it says in that book? And we are sanctified, which means what? We grow in Christian character and love, in Christ-likeness and holiness, righteousness, obedience, all of those things, joy. We're saved by grace through faith, and we are sanctified by grace through what? Faith. Do you know that? So it's not we're saved by faith, and then we grow by our work, our efforts. Well, the incredible truth is just as we couldn't save ourselves by ourselves, we can't grow ourselves by ourselves either. Do you doubt that? No, the book doesn't really say that, does it? I'll tell you what, before we look at our passage, if you have your Bible open, turn back to the chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I want you all to notice something here this morning. See this? There we go. Yes, I have finally given in. I've given up my pride, and I'm publicly wearing reading glasses now. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul says what? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. And here's the key, and this is a message to us too. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? We're saved by the miraculous power of the Spirit by faith. And now, are you trying to attain your goal by your own effort? That is what you're trying to grow in faith. Faith is a gift of God, but now it's up to you to grow in it. Now, I'm not saying we don't bear responsibility, because we do, right? But the goal is not achieved or attained by human effort. Well, I'm still not convinced. All right, well, turn to chapter 5. Look at verse 1 there. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What is he saying? Christ has set us free by faith. Now don't you pick up the mantle again of human effort and become enslaved all over again by trying to do this thing yourself. Well, I'm still not quite sure. Really? Okay, well, stay right there. Verses 13, chapter 5, 13 and 14. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to, what? Indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So you've been set free by faith. We still need the Spirit of God to grow in faith, by faith, through faith. God has not given us this freedom to then indulge the sinful nature, what we were all born with, but rather to serve one another in love. Which brings us to our passage then, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's take a look at this passage here and understand, what is this telling us here? What is it saying? Well, first you see a command. The command, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. What does that mean? Okay, I'm supposed to live by the Spirit. What does that mean exactly? Well, that word translated live is a present tense command. A present tense of command means you must, this is not optional, you do this, that's a command, but it's present tense, which means you do this and you keep on doing it. It's not a one-shot deal. You do this consistently as a way of life. So consistently as a way of life, live by the Spirit, it literally means walk. Maybe some of your translations say walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit. Walk and keep on walking by the Spirit. Walking is a way of expressing a way of life. As a way of life, walk by the Spirit. Walk and keep on walking by the Spirit. That is, as you and I walk through life, as we go through life, it's in an attitude constantly of dependence. Dependence on the indwelling Holy Spirit for guidance and power. Wouldn't it be nice if this just happened automatically? The moment we believed, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us, and we just consistently walked in faith and obedience to the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us. Be nice if that happened. By the way, has that happened for anybody here? You became a believer, and since then it's just been one trouble-free day after another as you perfectly obey every day. I didn't see any hands go up. Oh, there was some. There was a hand, but I think it was just a moving. It was just moving there. Moving. Okay. All right. Because if you have, I want you to come up here and tell us all how to do how that happened for you. But you know, I haven't met anyone yet. Hasn't happened to me. I haven't met anyone where it just automatically happened that I believed, and then I just consistently obeyed God all the time, and everything was wonderful. No. He has to be actively chosen to be depended upon. To walk in the Spirit or to live by the Spirit means we depend upon Him. We rely upon Him. We cling to Him. We yield to Him. We obey Him. In other words, we cannot depend upon our own fleshly, human efforts to reform our sin nature and do better. Now, I think we all know that, but yet how often do we think that we're trying to make ourselves better, like we're trying to reform ourselves to be better in our sin nature, to make our sin nature somehow respond and obey and be better. Stop being so sinful. How many of you have been trying to make your sin nature sin less? Had any luck with that? No, your sin nature, my sin nature, is completely powerless to live the godly life that we want to live, isn't it? So we're told, live by the Spirit, is walk by the Spirit. Depend upon Him, cling to Him, yield to Him. And the promise is what? And you will not carry out the desires of the sinful flesh. Well, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Why is that hard to do? Well, because there's a conflict going on inside you and inside me. It's a war. A conflict, a battle between the sinful nature, what you were born with, that disposition you were born with and I was born with, that wants to run the shots, that wants to call the shots, that wants to run the show, wants to do things our way, wants to indulge our desires, whatever they may be. We're born with that. I'm sorry to tell you, when we come to faith in Christ, it doesn't just go away, does it, that nature? That capacity is still there within us. And when we walk in it, that is, when we are depending upon it, when we're clinging to it, when we're yielding to it, its fruit becomes obvious. We cannot depend upon, rely upon, cling to, yield to, obey the sinful nature. Because when we do that, it will only produce the fruit of sin and death. All of us are producing fruit. There's a harvest going on in our lives, in our attitudes, in our behavior. That fruit. And when we walk by the sinful nature, when we live in and by the sinful nature, it produces fruit too. And it's the fruit of sin and death. I mentioned before a very wise person, the Apostle Paul, who told about his experience. I am so glad this passage is in the Scriptures. You know what I'm talking about in Romans chapter 7? Here is this profoundly mature and faithful believer whom God has used to write what we now know as much of the New Testament. And yet here, what does he say about himself? He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Is Paul excusing himself, making an excuse? Oh, I'm not doing it. It's sin in me. No, he's simply acknowledging the reality of a conflict within him that there is this sinful nature that wants to sin. Like this, do you blame a fish for swimming? Do you blame a bird for flying? Is it surprising that the sinful nature sins? Wants to sin? No. So therefore, none of us are responsible or accountable for what we do, right? No. There's still responsibility and accountability. It's like, as a believer now, okay, which one are you going to turn it over to? Where's the control going to go? Sin or the Spirit? So he says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Anybody experience that? Know what that's all about? You want to do the good and the right, but boy, there's the evil too. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He goes on to say what? Therefore there is now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In other words, what? There's a struggle in all of us. But Christ has absorbed the penalty for our sin. And now, he goes on, Romans 8 is all about what? The Spirit and the role of the Spirit in our lives. So here's this conflict within. We see the fruit of the sinful nature. What does it look like? Well, we read the verses earlier. It's not a pretty picture there, is it? Immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, ambition, dissension, faction, envy, all kinds of things like that. Not a pretty picture. That's what our sinful nature naturally produces. And that's what we begin to produce when we don't depend on the Spirit, when we don't walk by the Spirit. So what does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit produce in us? We've seen the ugly fruit of the sinful nature. What can we expect the Holy Spirit to do in our lives as we walk in Him? That is, as we depend upon Him, we rely upon Him, we cling to Him, we yield to Him. Well, we see love, a self-sacrificing concern for others. We see joy, a deep and abiding inner rejoicing regardless of circumstances. We see peace, that is an inner calmness and a quietness that defies human understanding because we know that God is sovereign. We see patience, a forbearance in the face of the provocation by people and circumstances. We see kindness, which is benevolence in action. It's an uprightness of soul that reaches out to do good to others even when it's not deserved. We see faithfulness, that we are routinely trustworthy and reliable in what we're called to do. Gentleness, there's being a considerate of others, of going easy on people rather than being harsh. How many of you appreciate gentle people? Do you have gentle people in your life that you know they're safe, you can go to, you can talk to them, and they're not going to treat you harshly? Doesn't mean they're not going to tell you truth, but they're going to deal with you in a gentle manner. Or this one, self-control, self-mastery, curbing the impulses of the flesh. That's a tough one, isn't it? We've seen the command. We recognize the conflict within. We see what giving in to the sinful nature looks like. Now we see what the Holy Spirit produces in us as we yield to Him. I want to touch for just a minute here on some do's and don'ts in the Scripture in relation to the Holy Spirit. What are we told to do? Well, we're told to do walk by the Spirit. Do yield to Him. Do depend on Him. Cling to Him. Do you daily, moment by moment, acknowledge your dependency and cling to the Spirit? Or do you choose to walk by the flesh? Do walk by the Spirit. Do be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 talks about being filled with the Spirit. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, why does it say that? Because I think there's a very powerful illustration there of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. If someone is filled with wine, what happens? Well, a lot of things can happen, but what? You come under the control. That person comes under the control of the alcohol, right? Under its influence. In fact, there's a particular class of criminal behavior. You get behind a wheel and you drive, and it's called what? DUI, driving under influence, the influence of alcohol. So you take this into you, and it affects your thinking. It affects everything, your behavior, what you say. And then you start to do things that maybe you wouldn't ordinarily do. But because you're under the influence, you do that. Under the influence of the alcohol. So he says, don't be under the influence of alcohol, but rather what? But be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence. You have permission here to all be under the influence of something. But not alcohol. Be under the influence of the Spirit. Some of us need to drive under the influence of the Spirit. I don't know who that would be, but... right? But you live by, you walk by, under the influence of the Spirit. Because you're filled with Him. There was an active, conscious choice to say, I can't do this myself, Lord. I need You. I need Your power, Lord. And I know that's not always an easy, even though it should be, it's not always an easy choice to make. But when we do that, we come under the influence of the Spirit. So walk by the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. Those are some do's. How about some don'ts? Scripture says don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't resist the Spirit. How do we grieve the Spirit? Well, we grieve Him. We make Him sick. And by the way, it's He and Him. Some people talk about the Holy Spirit. They'll say it. The Holy Spirit is a He, just as the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve an impersonal force, do you? How do we grieve the Spirit? Well, we grieve Him by disobeying Him, by sinning against Him. We're also told, though, don't quench Him. Don't quench Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're told, do not quench the Spirit. The NIV, interestingly, translates it as, do not put out the Spirit's fire. When you quench something, when you quench your thirst, what do? You're satisfied. You're making that thirst go away, right? When you quench a fire, you're putting a fire out. And that's the picture there. When it says, do not quench the Spirit, it says, do not put the Spirit's fire out. How do we put out the Spirit's fire in us? Sin, obviously, is one way. But what else? Laziness? Attitudes? How about this one? Unbelief. We can put out the fire of the Spirit through sin, through laziness, through bad attitudes, through unbelief. We can put out the fire of the Spirit through a failure to use our gifts and our abilities, a failure to act when opportunities come for love and service. These are many of the ways that we can quench the fire of the Spirit. We can put it out. So don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Don't resist Him. In Acts 7, Stephen is speaking to the Israelites. And he talks about their stubborn unbelief, their refusal to submit to God. And to resist the Spirit then means it's a stubborn unbelief. So do walk by the Spirit. Do be filled with the Spirit. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Don't resist Him. Well, practically speaking, what are we to do with this? Well, spiritual breathing. Some of you may have heard this expression before. Exhale, inhale. To exhale means to confess your sin, to repent. When you become aware of something in your life, an attitude or something that is not right, is displeasing to the Lord, what do? You exhale, get it out of your life, confess it, repent. And then inhale, we take in, we surrender, we control, surrender control to the Spirit. We claim by faith the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, and we trust Him to produce that fruit in us. Exhale, confess, repent, inhale, surrender control. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. There's a lot to consider here. I don't want to overwhelm us this morning. Maybe you're already feeling a little bit overwhelmed as well, and I've got a word for you to say about that in just a moment. I wonder if you just prayerfully consider for a moment just some of these things. What am I going to do with this morning? Do I see the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Love. Am I more driven to give love or to receive it? Do I genuinely love those people in my life who are unlovable or who do not love me in return? You know, it's easy to love people who love us. But what about the ones who don't? Love, joy. Do I see the joy of the Lord displayed in my life? Do I serve Him with gladness? Or am I very much tied to my circumstances or how I feel? Peace. When I'm under pressure, is my spirit generally calm rather than frantic or turbulent? Do I have a tranquility of mind that is dependent upon the sovereign God, knowing that He's in charge, He's in control? Patience. How do I react when I'm mistreated by other people? Am I willing to endure, to accept adversity and unpleasant circumstances? Kindness. Do I demonstrate genuine concern for others? Am I thoughtful, considerate, and alert to the needs of others? Goodness. Do I manifest that kindness by doing good works for fellow believers? And do I seek to overcome evil by actively doing good to those who wrong me or hurt me or hate me even? Faithfulness. Am I committed to making choices that please God even when I know that I'm not being watched, that others aren't watching me? Am I dependable and trustworthy and loyal? Gentleness. Am I easy to approach, or do other people dread having conversations with me? That's a good test, isn't it? Do people feel comfortable coming to whatever it may be, coming and talking to you? Or do they dread how you might react to them and deal with them? Do I have a yielded and teachable spirit? This last one, self-control. Am I temperate and disciplined in matters of food and drink, in the use of my tongue, in my use of time, in my reactions and responses to people and circumstances? Are my natural passions and desires and appetites under the control of the Holy Spirit? It says, you may feel concerned, even overwhelmed, by the spiritual progress you need to make. Anybody feel a little concerned or overwhelmed right now? But the author says, remember that these are not natural qualities that we can manufacture. They are supernatural fruit that will be produced in our lives as we're filled with the Spirit of Christ. These are the qualities of His life flowing through us as we abide in Him and surrender to His control. God has not left you to do this on your own. By the Spirit, He has taken up residence in you and is constantly at work sanctifying you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is at work in you, constantly at work in you, to sanctify you? I want you to know that all that we've considered, what we've just read here, you think, boy, I got a long way to go. I know I do. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, well, there's a few more things I need to work on. I got to try harder. Yep, I got to try harder. I've got to do better. If you walk out of here thinking that, you've missed the whole point. You can't try harder. You can't do better yourself. But you do need to do something. I need to do something. What is it? Admit that and yield moment by moment to the Spirit. A little spiritual breathing, exhale, confessing our sin, our self-sufficiency, our self-dependency, and inhaling, giving control. Doesn't that sound funny to say give control to the sovereign God? Well, God is sovereign, right? And He is going to do what He is going to do, but one under the umbrella of His sovereignty is this little thing that He's given human beings called free will, right? So who's going to do the driving? Who's going to have the influence? Are you going to walk under the influence of the flesh or under the influence of the Spirit? And remember God's grace, that God knows that you and I, He knows our weakness. He knows that we are but flesh. He knows that we need constant, at least I do, need constant forgiveness and mercy. And I'm amazed at how much He gives me. It's grace, isn't it? That God's undeserved goodness and favor. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to do better. Because He loves you as you are. He knows that you're weak. But He's also given you His Spirit. And He says, when you yield to Him, when I yield to Him, He's going to produce this miracle of the transformed life and heart within us. Let's pray. Lord, we do acknowledge our utter need and dependency. Lord, if there is still an element of pride within me, within any of us that refuses to acknowledge that constant need, Lord, would you break that down in us now? Lord, we know that we are incapable of living the righteous and holy life that you call us to. We're incapable of walking worthy of the calling we have in Christ in our flesh. But God, what we are capable of doing is admitting our need and yielding control to you, to the Spirit. Lord, I yield control of my life to you now. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sin, my rebellion, my self-sufficient attitudes. And I give you control of my life. Produce a great harvest of fruit in my life. And not so I can feel better about myself, but Lord, so that Jesus Christ is glorified and honored. Thank you, Lord, that no matter how many times we fall down, that when we turn to you in true faith, your grace is sufficient for us to forgive and to cleanse, to renew. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.